I should mention, too, we do need teachers for the Saturday morning and Sunday morning Sunday school classes at camp. So maybe a couple want to do that, or a couple young people, or someone that would be willing to help out in that way. It'd be great to minister. Okay, we're looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 6 this evening. And we'll just read to begin with at verse 11. O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Now return for the same, I speak as to children, you also be open. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them. I will walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all the filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Open your hearts to us. We have wronged no one, we have corrupted no one, and we have cheated no one. I do not say this to condemn you, for I have said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. Now in this section, as we just read, Paul has a heart-to-heart talk with the church. He opens up with them and hopes that they will respond and open up with him. It's obvious in these two epistles that there has been a lot of tension between them. And much of them has been caused by false teachers that have invaded the church and factions within the church. And Paul has just shown in chapter 5 how God made the first move in reconciling the world unto himself. That we were at odds with the world, and we couldn't do anything about our condition. But he made the move, even though he wasn't in the wrong, he was right. He made the move to reconcile us unto the Lord. And we just had to respond to his overtures of love and grace and receive Christ and be reconciled unto God. And so he realizes that he needs to make that kind of move. And so whenever there's a disagreement between two parties, one or the other needs to make things right, or try to make things right again. Not that that always is successful, but there should be that desire and that even that movement to do that. And, you know, Jesus talked about that a lot in Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount. You have aught against your brother, you go to him, and if he has aught against you, he should come to you. And so we need to do that. And if we see a brother overtaken to fault, we go to him in a spirit of meekness to restore such a one. We just don't write him off and say, well, fooey on you. You know, you make that effort, you know, and then it's up to them how they respond. But included in this call for restoration of their relationship, there's also a call for separation from corrupting influences. And so he makes it very clear that there has to be a choice between the world and God. You can't have both the world and God, and that's how believers often, how we often want to do it, don't we? We want the world, but we want God. But we want God, but we want the world. You know, we're mugwumps, we're fence sitters. We want the best of both worlds, and the Christian life just doesn't work that way. It's all or nothing. That's why Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. And there can be no compromise. Now, I should mention that some of the textual critics have questioned whether chapter 6, verse 14 through 7, 1 were written by Paul, and even if they were, if they belong here. One of them said it's just like a passage from the Essenes dropped into the 1 Corinthians because they said it doesn't belong here at all. That he uses different words, different language, and it doesn't fit with his argument, and so on. And another reason for this is that chapter 7, verses 2 and 3 seem to go along with chapter 6, 11 through 13. Because in verses 11 through 13, he's talking about having his heart is open to them and he wants to be reconciled to them. Chapter 7, verse 2, open your hearts to us. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. So on one hand, he's saying our heart is open to you. Will you open your heart to us? But we have these intervening verses, so some have said, well, those really don't belong there. But we know that Paul often does this. He often puts in a passage things that don't, that, you know, a parenthesis. But I think this actually goes along with his argument. Because if we understand what Paul is fighting with in Corinth, then we'll see why he does this. Look at chapter 11, verse 3. Chapter 11, verse 3 says, but I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which we have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. You see what he's dealing with? He's dealing with people that are coming in and bringing in false teachings. Let's see, what else can we look at here? Verses 11 through 13 in chapter 11. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows, but what I do, I also continue to do that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Let's look also at Galatians chapter 2. Because this was not only a problem in Corinth, it was also a problem almost wherever. He had these false teachers that dogged his steps. Chapter 2, verse 4. And this occurred because false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. Chapter 4, verse 17. They zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you, in other words, separate you from me, that you may be zealous for them. You see why these warnings are important? Colossians chapter 2. And almost in every one of Paul's epistles, he is talking about some of the same things. These warnings. Colossians chapter 2, verse 4. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. And then verse 8. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy, empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of this world, and not according to Christ. So Paul was dealing with false teachers, false brethren. He was dealing also with the lure of the world, the flesh, and the devil. So Paul is warning them here about separation and its importance. Okay, let's go back then to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. First of all, he says, O Corinthians, and we're going to look at his appeal to the Corinthians, its advice for the Corinthians, and his application for the Corinthians. His appeal to the Corinthians, verses 11 through 13. O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Now in return for the same, I speak as to children, you also be open. He has been both open and loving towards them. Literally, it says, our mouth is open and our heart is open. And he uses the perfect tense, which is a tense which says it's true in the past and it's also true with continuing results. So it's true today. Nothing has changed. I still love you. I'm still open to you. I want to be candid and loving. And even if they have been less forthcoming and less loving in return, but he continues. He said, the problem is not with me. I love you. I care about you. He said the same thing to Galatians in Galatians 4:15 and 16. It says, what then was my blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? The Galatians loved Paul so much, and Paul had eye problems. They think he had ophthalmia or an eye disease, and says they would have been willing to donate their eyes to him. But because these false brethren had come in to the Galatian churches, they were turning them against Paul. So I've become your enemy. And he's telling these Corinthians, I'm not against you. I love you very much. And I'm open with you. I'm honest with you. He's having a heart-to-heart discussion with them. And so in verse 12, he says the alienation was not from Paul. You're not restricted by us. You're restricted by your own affections because of their attitude towards Paul. They didn't appreciate Paul like they used to appreciate Paul. They didn't appreciate the fact that he was the one who led them to Christ. He brought them the truth. They were pagans on their way to hell, and Paul came there and gave them the gospel, and they got saved. And now they were alienated from him. They don't like him anymore. And it wasn't Paul who had changed. Paul was the same. He was preaching the same message. But they had changed. And it's sad when you see believers do that. They have believers that have come here and they just enjoyed the Word of God. They've grown in grace. And at some point, you know what happens, but they get turned away. Either by someone else talks to them and puts a bug in their ear and, well, I don't know about that church. I don't know about that pastor there. I don't know. So they start wondering, I don't know about him either. So I was preaching at me. Or it's just the lure of the world. The lure of the world is there, isn't it? And you have young people that say, well, I just want to try it out. I want to see if there's something there. And as a result, they're alienated from the church, from their parents, from their families, other believers. And what Paul desired was that they return his openness as a child to a parent, verse 13. Now in return for the same, he says, I've been open and loving with you. He says, I speak to you as children, you also be open to me. That's all I'm asking for you to do is to respond to what I'm telling you. He says this in 1 Corinthians 4:14-15, I do not write these things to shame you, but as beloved children, I warn you, for though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. He was the one who led them to the Lord. He says, only one person led you to the Lord. You got 10,000 people I want to teach you after you get saved. You see this all the time. People do the hard work of getting the gospel out and someone gets saved and all of a sudden everybody wants to be their teacher. He said, I was the one who came and gave you the gospel. Now you don't even want to listen to me. You don't want to be open with me. Some of them were just hoping Paul would go away. Because these Judaizers, these false teachers had come in and said, well, you have the Lord, you have the gospel, but we got something extra here. We got more than Paul has. That's what religion always does. It adds to the work of Christ. I was talking to the priest at the memorial service yesterday for John's mother, and keep praying for family there, his two sisters that aren't saved. And I talked to him about the gospel and salvation, and I mentioned Michael Geary that we've been visiting with, and he knows Michael. And I just said that we talked a lot about whether you're saved by grace alone or by grace, works in grace, or faith in works. And well, he says you got to have both. You got to have both of them. And I says, well, I think the Bible says we're saved by grace. He says, oh yeah, it's all of grace. But you have to have your part, your works as well. I says, well, the Bible says that we need to be born again. He says, yeah, I was born again when I was baptized as a baby. I said, well, where do you find that in the Bible? And he said, you can't find it in the Bible. But that's how it's done. He says it does talk about families getting saved, and so we would assume that in that family there's a few babies that need to be baptized, and so they got baptized, and so that's how we come up with infant baptism. Anyway, the point is that religion always mixes works and grace. Tries to. You can't really do it. Because as soon as you do it, it becomes works. It's a work system. You know, it's like that stepladder to heaven. See, that's why that ladder's up there, Connie, because it's an object lesson. It's a stepladder to heaven, right, Justin? And the sacraments are the steps, you know, the seven steps. And, of course, you get to the top, you don't know if you made it or not. You're always hoping because you don't know if you did enough. So they had 10,000 instructors. Many of them were false teachers, and yet they had one father, and that was Paul. And he said, I desire that you be open with me as a child with his parents. You only have one set of parents, and you need to respond to them as children. Okay, so he appeals to these Corinthians to be open with them. Then he gives advice to the Corinthians in verses 14 through 18. In verse 14, he states the warning, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now this is taken, if you turn back to Deuteronomy 22, this unequal yoke is mentioned back in Deuteronomy. Chapter 22, verse 10. You shall not plow with an ox and a donkey together. 22:10. That's an unequal yoke, plowing with an ox and a donkey. You can see that probably would not work, would it? And for the Jews, an ox was a clean animal, a donkey was an unclean animal. Donkey and ox have different temperaments. They have different strengths. And so it wouldn't work, would it? And Paul applies this to, and that's what these, you know, a lot of these warnings in Deuteronomy or these things that they were not supposed to do, mix wool and cotton together, or linen, mix different kinds of seeds. They were object lessons for them. And Paul is using this as an object lesson. You can't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. You're in Deuteronomy. I'm not. Deuteronomy 7. And here we have the application of this principle. Deuteronomy 7, verse 2. Israelites are taking over the land of the Canaanites. They're moving in and dispossessing them because God was bringing judgment upon them. 7 verse 2, and when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them, and you shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them, nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods, to the anger of the Lord will arouse against you and destroy you suddenly. Ezra chapter 9. Now this was pre Babylonian captivity. Ezra's post, after they came back to the land, Ezra chapter 9, and they were judged for intermarriage with unbelievers, and because they started following idols, because that's what happens when you marry an unbeliever. The unbeliever turns your heart against the Lord. And that's the way it happens most of the time. Solomon, remember, he had 1,000 wives? What does it say about when he was old, his wives turned him against the Lord and follow idols? Ezra 9, verse 1, and when these things were done, leaders came to him saying, "The Lord, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the peoples of the land with respect to the abomination of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, and the Moabites, and the Egyptians and the Amorites. For they have taken some of their daughters as wives for themselves and their sons, so that the holy seed is mixed with the peoples of the land. Indeed, the hand of the leaders and rulers have been foremost in this trespass." And Ezra responded by plucking out his hair and his head and his beard and sat down astonished. Because that's why they were dispossessed in the first place. They were carried into captivity. A great percentage of them were destroyed, and a small remnant returned to the land. And what did they do? They turned to the very same things that they had been judged for. Married unbelievers. And of course, this command not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers includes marriage of unbelievers, but also applies to other associations as well. Business associations join hand in hand with unbelievers and different things. But we must understand, too, that separation is from association and complicity with unbelievers and evil, and not contact with unbelievers. It's separation from association and complicity with unbelievers and not contact with unbelievers. See, because if you don't ever have contact with unbelievers, you can't be a witness or testimony to them. So you work with unbelievers. You shop in stores, there's unbelievers. You have families that are unbelievers. He's not saying you should not ever associate with them or talk to them. But you don't pretend that you're in agreement with them. Your desire is to win them to Christ. And if they're carnal, to win them back to Christ, to following the Lord. but you just don't pretend everything is hunky-dory, everything's okay, cookily-coo, everything's okay, you're okay, I'm okay. And that's one reason I talked to that priest yesterday. I didn't want him to think that we're best bosom buddies, that we are in agreement. We're not. And same with Michael Geary. So we're praying that you'll trust Christ and Christ alone. So there's a big difference between separation from association and complicity and from contact with unbelievers. If there was no contact with unbelievers, we'd all be living in a commune or monastery, and we certainly wouldn't be sending out missionaries anywhere. But we need to go. We need to go and pray for the lost, witness to the lost, and win them to Christ. So that's the warning stated, and then the warning is defended logically. As we go back to 2 Corinthians 6, the end of verse 14, he says, for what? He asks five questions here. Notice that. Five questions, which are designed to make us think and to agree with him, because he's telling the truth. What fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And of course, the answers to all of these are what? Righteousness and lawlessness, do they have fellowship? Are they opposites? Just remember the kids when they take home papers and they says, which doesn't fit with these other things? Remember that when you were in grade school? You don't remember that? It's only 60 years ago for me, but 55. Jasmine remembers all. Some things don't fit together. And these things don't fit together. So if you ever get these questions on the test, you know the answer, okay? Righteousness and lawlessness. What's right and what's wrong? They don't go together. Light and darkness. What communion has light and darkness? There's no fellowship between righteousness and unrighteousness or lawlessness, which is what sin is. Sin is all sin is lawlessness. It's rebellion against God. Righteousness is walking right with God, what agrees with God. Lawlessness is what doesn't agree with God. What communion has light with darkness? Can you put light and darkness in a box together? And they have sweet fellowship? Doesn't work, does it? It's white blacktop. I mean, it doesn't. Put light in the box, the darkness flees. What accord has Christ with Belial? Christ and Belial. What's Belial? Belial. Right, the devil. The Belial actually means a worthless person. The Old Testament talked about the sons of Belial, worthless people, and it came to be evil people. And who's more worthless and evil than the devil himself? So it became the name for the devil. Belial. So do Christ and Belial, do they have accord? They don't, do they? Now, Israel tried to do that, didn't they? They had the temple of God. And what did they bring into the temple of God? Idols. Did those things fit together? Did they go together? What happened in the time of Ezekiel? Ezekiel saw the glory of the Lord leave the temple. Why? Because idols had moved in. Idols move in, the Lord leaves. And Ezekiel says, you leaders have put idols in your hearts. They weren't having fellowship with God when there's idols in your heart. Neither can we. Well, the devil appears as an angel of light, and he is the chief of the lawless people. What cord has Christ with Belial? Verse 15. What part has a believer with an unbeliever? Those don't go together either, do they? No, if an unbeliever or believer marries an unbeliever, what part do they have? Spiritually, they have nothing, do they? The only thing you have in common with an unbeliever is the world, the flesh, and the devil. I mean, you can't have anything else. There's no spiritual communion there. And finally, verse 16, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them, and I will walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. So this is talking about corporate separation. And he's saying this is as important as personal separation. Is it? Or is it really doesn't matter? So if we had an unbelieving preacher come in and preach in our church, would that be okay? Oh, we want to be nice to people, don't we? We want to have a broad perspective. That would be idolatry. When you bring the world's entertainment music into the church, is that idolatry? When they bring psychology and worldly philosophy into the church, is that idolatry? When they hire business managers, employ business techniques rather than the biblical model of how a church should operate, is that idolatry? Many churches are hiring business managers. And the first thing a business manager does is gets rid of missions. Because missions are a drain on the church. How can you have a church as run as a business and have missionaries? Because how's that helping the church out? You can't build a new sanctuary with missionaries. Not picking on you, Brian. Dan. They're home missionaries now. They're home. But think of it from a business perspective. Would a business produce missionaries? If you're looking at the bottom line of a church. Well, you wouldn't, would you? When leaders call themselves change agents to transition the church into the modern culture and marginalize and exclude the senior members who resist, is that idolatry? Because that happens in these churches. They actually tell them that if you're going to change a church, you've got to get rid of the old people. Because the old people, they like Great Is Thy Faithfulness. They like Amazing Grace and Blessed Assurance. We can't have that. The new generation doesn't like it. We had a fellow who got saved years ago up in Babbitt. And one of the first things he did, he took all his rock tapes and songs, he took a hammer, he smashed them all. Why? Because he didn't want anything to do with that kind of music anymore. We could have just said, well, why don't we just bring that music into our church? Because you like kind of that kind of music? Is that bringing an idol into the church? I think it is. I mean, you get saved from that, and then you go back to it? Oh, but this is Christian music. It's like a lot of Christian churches. Christian in name only. We got to get rid of the old people. When Rick Schrader started a church down in Kansas City, and he decided that he wanted to show people that you didn't have to have a new kind of church with the new music and the seeker-friendly type atmosphere and so on. just by preaching the Word of God and having people respond to it. And it worked. Of course, most of the people that came to his church know where they came from? Seeker-friendly churches. Because they wanted something real. If they want to go to a rock concert, they'll go to a rock concert. They don't want to go to church and find a rock concert. When they invite false teachers into their organizations and join with them in crusades, is that idolatry? We join hands in hands with the wicked. Remember, that's what Jehoshaphat did. And God said, what are you doing? Joining with Ahab. He says, can't God save you? Can't God do miracles among you? That you have to join hands with this ungodly king who worships the Baals? So more and more churches are transitioning into these worldly methods and schemes. You think they might be more ready and willing to accept the ecumenical movement? You think? Yep. So you break down these barriers slowly. So you don't know the difference between a believer and unbeliever. I mean, you're all at the same concerts. Unbelievers go to these concerts, these Christian contemporary CCM concerts. Unbelievers are there. Lutherans are there. Roman Catholics are there. The Pentecostals are there. And the Christians are there. Evangelical Christians. All singing Kumbaya, or I don't know if they sing Kumbaya, but I don't really know what they sing, but. So, it's a warning, isn't it? Don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Of course, you're not going to be popular that way. You may not be accepted by the world. They might not love you. They might not like you even. They might exclude you. They might look down on you and call you a fighting fundy. But so be it. We're in good company. Paul was called a fighting fundy. Well, I don't know if you know what I'm saying. He was rejected. Why? Because he spoke the truth. He said, I'm open with you. I'm telling you the truth. My heart's with you. I love you. But I'm going to tell you the truth because I love you. And the truth hurts sometimes. And sometimes people that you speak the truth to, they hate your guts. I've had people hate me before. And they've gotten saved, you know what? And they love me. What was the difference? They responded to the Lord. Because it's the Lord that's important. That's what you're trying to do. That's what he's trying to turn them to, the Lord. So then he defends it scripturally. We're not going to look at the Old Testament passages, but he mentions one in verse 16, I'll dwell with them, walk in them, be their people. Or be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean. Do not, and I will receive you. I'll be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. So his bottom line was he wanted them to have fellowship with the Lord, and they couldn't as long as they're walking in sin and in complicity with evil. And for one thing they were doing was going back to the temple, the idol temples. And they were eating meat offered to idols, and they were getting along with the folks. And so they wanted that world, and they wanted the Christian world. And Paul says, you can't do it. You've got to come out from among them if you're going to walk with me. Then he applies this principle in verses 1 through 3 of chapter 7. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So there are sins of the flesh and there are sins of the spirit. And we know what sins of the flesh are, fleshly lusts and desires. Sins of the spirit, what are those? Well, complicity with false teaching, false teachers, false churches. He says you need to get right. You need to cleanse yourselves from the filthiness of the flesh and spirit and perfect holiness. This is sanctification. Sanctification is progressive. If you're saved, doesn't mean you're automatically what God wants you to be. Now, we receive a perfect positional sanctification, but as far as our practical sanctification, as far as walking with the Lord, that should be improving as we go. We should be coming more and more like the Lord, should we not? Is that what he's saying here? Tell me if I'm saying this wrong, because I want to know. Is he saying there's a progression here? Come, everybody looks like they're playing poker and trying to win a hand. Thank you, Greg. Preach it, brother. Got one good guy on my side. The rest of you people, I don't know about. Okay, so his application, first of all, get right with the Lord. Confess your sin, both spiritual and fleshly. And then get right with Paul. Verse 2. Open your hearts to us. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have cheated no one. No one could point a finger at Paul and Silas and the other believers, his fellow workers, that they had been corrupted by them. They had been cheated by them. They have wronged by them. They're open and upright. They're honest people, just sharing the word of God. Verse 3, I do not say this to condemn, for I have said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. Isn't that great? And so we'll stop there. Get right with Paul. I mean, he was on their side. He had their best interests in mind, and he desired what was best for them. And he was just pointing them to the Lord, that's all. And they had to realize that the fact they were on the outs with Paul was because they were on the outs with the Lord. So, his appeal to the Corinthians, his advice for the Corinthians, be not unequally yoked in his application. Get right with God and you'll be right with me too. So, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture, and indeed it is a challenge to us, Lord, to walk with you, not to be unequally yoked. We know that that's such a temptation, Lord. So we think of young people and unbelievers and how many of them end up dating and marrying unbelievers, and what a sad thing that is, because there is no spiritual fellowship. There can be none. And so we pray, Lord, that we would desire to have godly associations, that we would spend time with believers in fellowship and realize the local church has been given to us for fellowship with those of like precious faith, and that we'd flee youthful lusts and follow after righteousness. Help us to make these distinctions in our thinking, and help them to be very clear to us, Father, as to what you'd have us to do and those that you'd have us associate with, places that you'd have us to avoid, and above all, Lord, that we would desire fellowship with you. And then these things will become very apparent. So we thank you, Lord, for Paul and his testimony, his willingness to suffer, even with these Corinthian believers who were rejecting him, simply because he was giving them the truth. So we thank you, Lord. We pray for those that have gone their own way. We pray for their restoration. If we could be used to encourage them to turn back to you, pray that you'd use us and help us to be a light also to the lost around us. So we just, again, thank you now. Thank you for your word and these challenges in Jesus' name.